I invite you to turn to Psalm 146, page 525 in the Pew Bible. Last Sunday we looked at, admittedly, a very obscure passage from Leviticus 19. It spoke about how the ancient Israelites, were to plant and harvest from their fruit trees when they entered the Promised Land. For 3 years, they were to simply tend their trees, and in the fourth year, they were to dedicate all of the harvest, that fourth year, to the Lord as a holy thing, an offering of praise to the Lord, Leviticus 19, verse 24. And it's only after that, in the tree's fifth year, that the Israelites were allowed to start enjoying the fruit for themselves. Well, I was drawing a connection last Sunday between that passage and the growth of the kingdom of God, which the Bible describes in various places as a kind of tree growing from a small seed. Or the Bible describes believers as vines that are intended to produce fruit. And I think Leviticus 19, one of the things that it's doing, and one of the things it's trying to teach us, it's a kind of picture of the long-term patient perspective that is needed both in the Christian life for us as individuals and for ministry in the church. Sometimes it just takes a while before we start producing fruit and we start enjoying that fruit. And as I mentioned last Sunday, I've been thinking about Leviticus 19 because I've been serving here at Rose Hill for about 4 years, and I thought it would, in a way, appropriate for us to have that passage in mind, and appropriate for us to, in a sense, offer up the fruit of the past several years of ministry here to the Lord, a way of reconsecrating, rededicating, recommitting ourselves to Him. And I want to do that by focusing on the giving of praise to the Lord, as Leviticus 19 says. And we're going to be doing that by focusing on the Psalms for a short series. We'll be looking at a number of psalms, and specifically, we're going to focus on the last several psalms in the entire Psalter, starting with Psalm 146. Starting with 146 and going through the very last one, Psalm 150, each one begins with an exclamation, "Hallelujah," and that means praise the Lord, praise Jehovah. And in fact, these are sometimes called the Hallelujah Psalms. So there you go. I think these Hallelujah Psalms can help us to make that holy offering of praise. And so let's begin today with Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, we offer up our own personal hallelujah. We give you praise for all that you've done. And we give you praise for your word. We thank you that it is a light to our paths. We thank you that it is food for the spiritually hungry. And Lord, we pray that you would now speak to us through your word. Lord, we are here in your presence. We're here gathered in a holy assembly. And where two or three are gathered, there your Son is with them. And so we pray that that would be so now. Lord Jesus, we pray you would be with us and speak to us from your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. October 19th, 1781, Yorktown, Virginia, British Lieutenant General Charles Cornwallis surrendered to combined American and French forces, which had besieged the city for several days. The French were being led by the Comte de Rochambeau, and the Americans, of course, by George Washington. And the colonists' victory at Yorktown was really the turning point in the Revolutionary War. It tipped the scales towards the eventual American victory. And so from a military standpoint, it had tremendous repercussions. The British defeat at Yorktown, however, had some other very interesting consequences as well. In light of this loss, as it turned out, in March of the following year, 1782, the British Parliament held a vote that they could, quote, no longer repose confidence in the present ministers, that is, their government leaders. They had become convinced by this defeat, among other things, they'd become convinced that their government was not leading the nation well, and they wanted to state that publicly. So this was one of the first official votes of no confidence in a reigning government in modern political history. The only previous one I'm aware of was 40 years earlier in 1742. So this was one of the first times that the British Parliament held a vote of no confidence. And it resulted in the resignation of then Prime Minister Lord North and his cabinet. And well, since that time, it's become a regular feature in British politics, or politics in other democratic nations. Since that time, there have been many motions of no confidence. They've often resulted in the resignation of prime ministers or key political government leaders. A vote of no confidence is exactly what it says. It's when a group makes a formal declaration that they have lost all their confidence in their leadership. Now, it shouldn't be done rashly, but sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes a vote of no confidence is necessary in order to bring about a needed change of some kind. And I think Psalm 146, we can consider it in a sense to be a very emphatic vote of no confidence. If you look back at verses 3 and 4 of our psalm, that's where we read, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." Verse 3, it's very clear. Put not your trust in princes. Don't rely on them. Don't place your ultimate trust, your ultimate confidence in them. Of course, this is not saying that you shouldn't trust anyone, you know, your spouse or family members and friends and so on. Psalm 146, verse 3 is very specific. It's a very specific vote of no confidence. Put not your trust, put not your confidence in princes. That is, political leaders, military leaders, public, visible leaders. Put not your trust in princes. The ancient philosopher Aristotle described man as being by nature a political animal. That is, we seek to organize ourselves into social structures. And when you do that, you need somebody to lead and organize things. So by nature, we are looking for leaders to put our trust in, leaders to follow. This is true of Christians just as much as it is of non-Christians. We want to put our trust in leaders, in princes. We want to know that somebody's in charge and is going to lead us well. And so we look around for a leader to follow. Well, officially, Christians follow Jesus Christ as their leader. When we gather as a presbytery, that is, when we and our sister churches gather together, sister churches in this area, we test men, we examine men to see whether they're suited for pastoral ministry. And one of the questions that candidates are always asked, without fail, they're always asked this question, who is the king and head of the church? You can probably guess at the answer, but just in case you're wondering, the correct answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the king and head of the church, not the Pope, not the King of England, as Henry VIII wanted it to be, not any human ruler. Jesus is our king. He's our prime leader. But he's not visibly present with us, is he? The Bible says that Christ is present with his people, but we can't see that visibly. And the reality is that Christians are just like other people in that we are inclined to walk by sight rather than by faith. It's very hard to follow a leader that is invisible, as it were. And so Christians, just like non-Christians, we have this tendency to put our trust, to latch on to visible princes, to put our trust in them and to follow them, sometimes almost blindly. And Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4, is warning us against that. It's a vote of no confidence in princes. And those two verses there, verse 3 and verse 4, it quickly gives us several reasons why we shouldn't put our trust in princes. One reason is that human leaders are mortal. They pass away. They die. It's the point of verse 4. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. The ninth president of the United States was William Harrison. Died of pneumonia just 30 days after being sworn into office. Now think about that. All that effort, all the stumping on the campaign trail, debating with his opponents, making speeches, convincing a majority of the electorate that his policies, his leadership would be the best thing for our country. Wins the election, takes the oath of office, and is dead 1 month later. Didn't survive to see any of those plans go through. That's one very practical reason why we should not put our trust in princes. They're mortal. And then, as verse 3 says, a prince is merely a son of man, a son of Adam. And when it calls them sons of Adam, it implies, you know, not only that they're mortal, but that they're like their ancestor, they're fallen and flawed and sinful, just as all the descendants of Adam are. And the reality is, princes will fail you. Do you really think they're public servants? Really think that? Mark Twain once famously remarked, politicians in diapers must be changed often and for the same reason. All the financial, moral, personal scandals from both Democratic and Republican politicians, office holders, never ceases to amaze me how people still will cling to this or that candidate as, you know, this is the one who's going to set things straight. Princes, leaders, they're sons of Adam. They don't just make occasional mistakes. They're sinners. Even the best ones are sinners. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in a son of Adam. They are mortal. They are sinful. And ultimately, verse 3 says, there's no salvation in them. There's no ultimate hope for deliverance in them. They can't provide what we most need. Now, in verse 3, the psalmist, he's not really talking about salvation in a John 3:16 sort of way. You know, he's not really talking about everlasting life there. The psalmist isn't thinking consciously about salvation from sin. That is the greatest human need. But the psalmist, he's primarily thinking here about deliverance from the troubles of life, from national problems and crises, military threats from other countries, the danger of being invaded by enemy powers, the threat of famine, outbreaks of disease, or natural disasters like earthquakes and so on. You know, princes, they can enact all sorts of new policies. Those policies are not going to help you when your country is experiencing a famine. They can't prevent a foreign power from invading your country. Politicians today, they can create all sorts of laws. It's not going to prevent the stock market from crashing. There is no salvation in them. There's no deliverance in them. Psalm 146 is a clear, strong, and much needed vote of no confidence in merely mortal human princes. Well, I think it should be obvious how timely this reminder is during an election season. Because I observe, and I hope you are able to observe this, how large portions of the evangelical church, the evangelical church, mind you, time and time again, they want to put their trust in princes instead of heeding the counsel of this psalm. There are two contacts of mine. One is a pastor in our denomination. The other one's a theological professor at a seminary, a very learned man. They are constantly, I would say obsessively, promoting the candidate Ted Cruz and criticizing his rivals. I rarely hear them talking about anything else. It truly seems to be an obsession. And I can't help but think, it sounds like they put their trust in that particular prince. Not for their ultimate salvation, of course, but they're looking to him as some kind of deliverer from the mess that is American politics. Now, I mean, don't misunderstand me. It's fine to support a candidate. It's fine to make your case for him or her, as the case may be. It's fine if you want to volunteer for someone's campaign, dedicate your time, your efforts into helping get them elected. But don't put your ultimate trust in that candidate. Don't put your ultimate confidence in them. That's what Psalm 146 is saying. And really, this doesn't just apply to political leaders. We put our confidence in all sorts of other things as well that will also fail us. A lot of people put their confidence in their bank accounts, in their 401k plans, or in the Social Security system, or fill in the blank. Are there people, or are there things, entities, institutions, possessions, skills you have, talents you have, that you're placing too much confidence in? Psalm 146 is a vote of no confidence in those things as well. Now, Psalm 146 has a more positive message as well. It's not just a vote of no confidence in princes. It's a vote of confidence in God. Verse 3, it says, "Put not your confidence in princes." But then, verse 5, it says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Verse 5, it's the counterbalance to verses 3 and 4. Don't put your confidence in princes, but instead put your hope in the Lord, the God of Jacob. Rely on him for your help. Expect your help from him. And the person who does that will not be disappointed. Instead, that person will be blessed. Or we could even translate that word at the start of verse 5 as happy. Happy is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Nobody wants a miserable life. Everybody wants to experience some happiness, and this is telling you one of the chief conditions for finding that happiness. It's by having your hope in, looking for help from Jehovah, the God of the Bible. Verse 5 is really the key idea of Psalm 146. It's telling you to seek your help from the Lord. And just as the psalmist gave some reasons for putting no confidence in princes, he also gives reasons, and many more reasons, for positively for putting your confidence in the Lord. The psalmist looks first at the Lord's work of creation. That's in verse 6. Happy is he whose hope is in the Lord, as he goes on, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. The fact that the Lord is the Creator God is one convincing reason to put your confidence in Him. I mean, come on! If He can effortlessly speak all things into existence, surely He can take care of other situations, even crisis situations. My wife and I, we work hard to raise one family of four kids. It takes all we've got. It's exhausting, and we don't even do that perfectly. But the Lord perfectly created and sustains not just a family of six, but thousands, millions, billions of human beings. And that's just on one planet in one solar system. And then you think about all the other stars and solar system He created and He sustains just because He thinks they're nice to look at and He enjoys that. According to one set of calculations I saw, based on current scientific observation, there are approximately 10 billion galaxies currently observable in the universe. And at an average of 100 billion stars per galaxy, that works out to 1 billion trillion stars in the universe that we can observe. He made all that. And it didn't tire Him out. And He sustains all that and it doesn't tire Him out. I get worn out mowing my lawn. Happy is he whose hope is in the Lord, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. A God who can make a universe that big and everything in it, all the people in it, without breaking a sweat, that's a God you can have confidence in. He can undoubtedly help you in whatever situations you encounter. And then in verses 7 through 9, the psalmist gives a bunch of other reasons why you can have confidence in him. He's a God who shows care and protection and gives justice and provides. Look at verse 7. The Lord who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord didn't just create the world and then walk away from it. He's still actively involved in it, executing justice for the oppressed, feeding the hungry, liberating the prisoners, and on and on. You can trust the Lord for what he has done in creating the world, but also for what he is doing in maintaining it and caring for it and setting things right when things are done with injustice. And then verse 10 says that we should trust him for what he will do. Verse 10, it looks to the future. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. His power, his concern for the world will not fade, won't pass away. It will continue on for eternity. Don't put your trust in princes. That won't make you happy. Even the greatest presidential candidate, if he gets elected, has a maximum of 8 years of service in that role, and then he has to stop. 8 years. The Lord will reign forever to all generations. Psalm 146, it's a vote of no confidence in princes, but it's a vote of full confidence in the Lord Jehovah. Actually, to be more precise even, it's a vote of confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take a closer look, second look at verses 7 through 9, something should stand out to you when it talks about the Lord executing justice for the oppressed, giving food to the hungry, setting prisoners free, opening the eyes of the blind, lifting up those who are bowed down, and all the rest. Doesn't that sound awfully reminiscent of the ministry of Jesus as we read about it in the Gospels? Providing food for the hungry, miraculously. Setting people free who are imprisoned by demonic spirits. Opening the eyes of the blind. Jesus healed a number of blind men, didn't he? Lifting up those who were bowed down. He told paralytics to get up and walk. Psalm 146, it's telling you that if you want to be happy, put your trust in the Lord Jesus who does all of those things. We read about them in the Gospels. And I think we need to be reminded frequently that Jehovah, Yahweh from the Old Testament, that is Jesus Christ. I think we need to be reminded of this because sometimes I think we might be a little too overawed to approach the Lord in prayer. It can be kind of overwhelming sometimes to think about approaching the throne of Jehovah, the Almighty Sovereign Lord. For some reason, it's not as difficult, it's not as overwhelming to think about approaching Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know if you have friends who are famous celebrities. I don't. Don't believe I've ever met, actually, or had a conversation with someone who we could say is truly famous. The closest I ever got to a celebrity that I can recall was during a family vacation one summer when I was in high school. As part of our vacation, we went to New York City and you saw all the sights, the Metropolitan Museum of Art and those sorts of things. And once, as we were walking along the streets of New York, we passed by a phone booth. They still had them back then. And my sister and I simultaneously noticed that the man standing in the phone booth and talking on the phone was the actor and comedian Bill Murray. I was within just a couple of feet of Bill Murray, the celebrity. Well, even if he hadn't been on the phone, I wouldn't have just gone up to him and started talking to him. I'm not really like that. I just don't like to approach people like that to have a conversation in that way. If you ever find that you just sometimes have a hard time approaching the Lord in prayer for conversation, remind yourself this is not some God who likes to keep his distance and stay as far away from you as possible. He's a God who likes to come near and dwell among his people. He's Jesus Christ who took on flesh so that he could dwell among us and be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is very approachable. And he's the one that this psalm is calling you to put your trust in. It's saying, give Jesus your vote of confidence. A life of confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus, that's the only one that can ultimately give you hope and even happiness. Psalm 146, it's really bookended with praise. It starts with hallelujah, praise the Lord, and it ends in verse 10 with the same thing, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's a psalm of praise, psalm of worship. This psalm is all about worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, sometimes Scripture is very concerned with how we worship. You know, sometimes it gives very clear instruction about the proper form of worship and the proper elements of worship and that sort of thing. And those things can be very important. But here, Scripture is really focusing on the object of worship, who or what we worship. And that object, the psalm is saying, needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my personal heroes from church history, John Duncan, or Rabbi Duncan as he was nicknamed, he speaks in one place about the worship services of the early Christians. the era directly after the New Testament period. And really, the way he describes it, it gets to the heart of what we should be about here on Sunday. Duncan observed this. There was little doctrinal preaching till the heresies came. Before that, the disciples came together and read and prayed and exhorted one another. Their words were hortatory, not doctrinal. They read the scriptures and said, "Let's be Christians," and partook of the sacrament and sang and went home. Those early Christians, they knew who their leader was. They knew who they were following. It wasn't Caesar. They wanted to be called Christians because they were following Jesus Christ. They put their trust in him rather than princes or governors or emperors. And they were blessedly happy. Brothers and sisters, I say the same thing to us. Let's be Christians. Let's put our confidence in Jesus Christ. Let's follow him and let's worship him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent us such a great Savior. We thank you that your Son is indeed the one that we read of in this psalm, the one who provides for his people, the one who opens the eyes of the blind, and the one who works justice for the oppressed. For Lord, and even though we know we sin in many ways, there are many ways in which we too are oppressed and imprisoned by our own sins and in other ways. We thank you that you've sent a deliverer, one who will not fail. And Lord, we desire to follow him more fully, more zealously. We pray that we would be more receptive to his word and his spirit each day of our lives. We pray that even now as we go to take the sacrament, that we would be strengthened in our walk with him as his disciples. And we pray this in your name. Amen.